Good afternoon. Welcome everyone to church, Ridge Presbyterian Vespers Chico live stream service. So glad you're all here to worship with us, to engage in acknowledging who our God is and giving him the glory and the praise that he is always worthy of. In terms of the flow of our worship service, we're going to do something similar to what we did last week. So I'm going to start right away with a passage of scripture that'll serve as our call to worship. I'll read that out and then we'll go into three songs back to back to back. So let's hear now God's word. This is coming from Psalm 16. It says this. It says, it's a miktam of David. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8. So let's hear now together God's word. David says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as your people, as your children, oh God, in and through Christ, Lord, we need to be those very desperately. And we long to be those who are always setting you before us. God, we want to set our hearts before you. We want to set our minds before you, Lord, so that you can change us, so that you can transform us. Lord, so that you can remind us of who we are because of the blood of Jesus, because of the resurrection of Jesus. God, we need your truth to be front and center within us. So God, I pray that that would be true, that that would be what is happening, at least in part, through this worship service, even through streaming online, TVs in various homes all over. God, please do your powerful work by your Holy Spirit through your word. Lord, do what only you can do. Because the truth is when we are reminded of who we are in Christ, Lord, we are reminded that you are the key to true peace and true rest and true security. God, as the psalmist says, Lord, you hold us fast. Lord, we give you the thanks and the praise. Use this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll go now to singing and praise.
God, just be with us tonight. Would these praises just be pleasing to you? Would you help just rid us of distraction, just the chaos circling around us, Lord? Help quiet our hearts, soften our heart, that we could just receive from you tonight. It's in Jesus' name.
Thank you. You knew where I am.
see clearly now. I know nothing has been wasted. No failure or mistake. You're an artist in the body, on the canvas and the clay. You make all things work together for my future.
You hold,
God, thank you for the innumerable gifts that you give us, the gifts you bring into our lives. We thank you for how you've protected Butte County, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that that we have each other as a church, God, that we can lean on each other, Lord. Thank you for the gifts taken up this week, God, that they would just be a blessing in our community. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kevin, Maddie, and Jordan. And I actually, as you can see there, I got to join in and serve in leading in music this week as well. So that was a lot of fun. Very grateful for that. We're going to turn now, as we do in our worship services, to a time of corporate prayer in a way that we don't get to often on our own. And today we're going to do this corporate prayer along the theme of petition, as we see modeled and encouraged often in the scriptures. So petitionary prayer, and to encourage us along these lines, I want to read for us actually from this little devotional book you might be familiar with. It's called Thoughts to Make Your Heart Sing by Sally Lloyd-Jones. And this particular entry that I want to read before we pray together is called Nagging God. So it says this, it starts with a question actually. So she says, is it okay to nag God and to pester him? God says we must. God tells us to give him no rest, to remind him of what he has done and what he says he will do, and not to stop until he answers. God loves it when we ask him for great things, because he is a king, and kings love to do marvelous, powerful things. And then she quotes from John Newton, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much." So with that as background, let's go before our king and ask great things of him. The prayer is laid out for us in the bulletin. It'll be on the screen as well. I will lead us, and then your part is bold, as always. So take a moment, quiet your heart, and then I'll begin. Almighty God, you have built your church on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone, and with us as your people being built together as living stones to become a spiritual house and a royal priesthood for you on this earth. Amen and hallelujah. So, Father, as a people in whom your Holy Spirit dwells, we come to you now and raise our petitions by grace and through faith in the blood of Christ alone. Father, hear our prayers. Lord, for families in stressful days, we pray your peace would reign. For those who are sick and suffering physically, we ask that you would comfort and heal. For those who are fearful and feeling alone, we pray that your spirit would come near to uphold and that your truth would reign over fear. We're fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, sisters or brothers are failing or struggling to love one another, we pray that your love would flood in with fresh strength. Where people are discouraged or grieving, may dark days and hard times lead to renewed hunger for you. May the lost and the hurting find you in the darkness. Where leaders need wisdom to govern well, and to make hard choices for the sake of the governed, we pray your provision and sovereign leading. On those being governed, we pray your mercy. Pour out your care and send your aid to those in need and distress. In systems and in hearts where selfish ambition or corruption hold sway, Father, we pray you would break the arm of the wicked and turn darkness to light. For those who are angry or bitter in soul, may they bring their complaints to you, O God, and know that you hear their cry. For your church in this time of global pandemic, may we truly love you and also our neighbor. Help us bear witness of you, O Christ, with courage and faith in this broken but good creation. Doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with our God. For as Jesus, our Savior, declares to his people, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. Amen. Amen. That last scripture was God's word from John 15, Jesus speaking there in verses 3 and 4. Praise the Lord that he hears our prayers. Let's transition now, friends, to a time of announcements and kind of things that are going on among us and in the church, in the congregation, in the world. And there's not a ton of new things to report. We're still, as a church, we're in a holding pattern, still kind of waiting on the official word, especially from our state, from our governor, about when we can start kind of meeting together in larger groups. So until we get a green light on that, we're going to continue in a lot of the same patterns that we've been in, social distanced, doing a Zoom for small groups, using our website as a landing pad for our stream online, for our giving, for connecting and adding yourselves to email lists, all of those things. So a lot of that is just going to be continuing the same as it's been until further notice. I would add something unique that's going to be happening this week. This Thursday is the National Day of Prayer, and there will be things happening on a national level for the National Day of Prayer. That kind of service, whatever you want to call it, I think is going to be happening more in the evening. But we at a local level, we want to do something for this National Day of Prayer as well. And so we're going to do a Thursday morning meeting, 7 a.m. It's going to be a Zoom call, and it's going to be just be a time where we can be together, see one another's faces, and kind of walk through a time of guided prayer together. That is something to look forward to. I'll be planning on leading that, and I will send out an email early in the week with kind of the link and the invite, so that we all can know what's going on there and can connect there and do that prayer meeting together, just praying as a local church for our nation and for other things as well, as the Spirit leads us. So that is something to look forward to, Zoom call on Thursday. Other than that, I just want to highlight again, we sent out the digital bulletin in an email earlier this week, earlier today. And as part of that email, in addition to the digital bulletin, was also the Sunday school resources. And so I just want to highlight those as well. The lesson today for kiddos and for parents to use however best suits your family and edifies everyone is Jesus Walks on the Water. So lesson, questions, things to walk through there. A coloring sheet as well, Faith Over Fear. And then even a craft to kind of go with it. So very fun, Jesus and Peter, you can kind of popsicle stick him and make him either walk or sink in the water. So so that is all connected to the email that we sent earlier. So I think that's it in terms of things that I want to highlight today. Josh will be up here on the couch in just a moment to continue his series in Revelation, which he started last week. And that will be that. Let us, though, before Josh comes on the scene here, let's confess our faith together, and we'll do this using the words adapted from Philippians chapter 2 about our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's say this together. This is printed for you in the bulletin, and again, it'll be on the screen. So say this as an act of worship, as you believe it to be true. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, Instead, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and was born in our likeness. We believe he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. We believe that God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every other, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We believe we are called to rejoice in him and shine his light as we daily work out our great salvation. Amen. Well, work out your salvation right now, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Greet one another in the Lord as you're able. Text one another, call one another. Use the chat stream to talk to one another. Love you guys. Miss you. We'll have Josh on the couch here in just a second.
All right, everybody, back to me. Come back to us. Hey, I haven't gotten to do that in quite a while, so just trying to, you know, not get too rusty on that. Hopefully you do take advantage of that time that we're giving you guys to fellowship with each other. We're serious about texting people, like giving somebody a call, using the chat to say hello or whatever you want, and I hope you're doing it. No one's ever texted me during that time, so maybe you're all texting Brian and saying hello to him. At least I hope so. So good to have you guys with us today, and I really mean that. I know that we're, 6 weeks in, 5 weeks in to doing this whole live streaming thing, and it's not new anymore. It's not fresh or different or kind of like, hey, let's check this out and see how all this works. It's kind of old hat now. And I know it's tedious. We miss being together. We miss having this be as kind of a poor substitute to actually being all together. And I really want to thank you for continuing to join us on Sunday afternoons and being a part of this stream, even though it's from your home. We're glad that you're doing this and with us all together, even though it's different than normal. So today, Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That is not a mistake or a typo. I know it's the same text that we did last week, but it is by design that we are going to read it again today. And so if you would, turn in your Bibles to that portion of the scripture, and let's read it all together now. I'm going to ask you, wherever you are, to stand if you're able. And I'm going to actually be doing the same thing here in my house. God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Let's pray together. Father God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thanks for reading along with me in that scripture for the second week in a row now. Actually, this week, a friend of mine was kind of teasing me a little bit, and he was saying that, you know, the pace that we're going on so far in this study for Revelation, it's quite a slow one. So with me last week focusing on all of, what, five words, and now this week redoing or rereading the text that we did from last week, he did the math on it, and he discovered that at this pace, we would finish this short study on Revelation chapters 1 through 3 in about 12 years. So all of my hemming and hawing last week about the reason I was just going to do three chapters of Revelation is because I didn't want to dive into this multi-year long study right after 1 Samuel. Well, as he reminded me, the pace that I'm currently on would kind of defeat that purpose. So, point taken. I promise going forward, I will pick up the pace a little. Well, I don't want to make promises that I can't keep. I'm going to try my best to pick up the pace a bit and get us through these three chapters of Revelation without it taking us into, you know, when I'm 60 years old. So don't worry about that. But for today, we're back in these opening verses. And the reason why is because there is a lot here that is still for us to discover. And there is a lot here, especially when it comes to this theme of the church that we're going to focus on in this study, that we still need to discover. So in this passage that we read today, we once again get a really, really sort of highlighted, focused view on what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. So if you remember last week, I talked about how we were going to really hone in on these questions about who we are as a church. What is our purpose? What is our calling? And kind of more specific to where we are right now, what happens when so many of the things that we think of as church are all of a sudden stripped away, where people have to move away abruptly, or something happens when our gathering on Sundays can't happen in the same way that it always has, or we don't get to sing together where we hear each other's voices, or we don't get to be in a sermon together when we all are, like, you know, crying out amen when the preacher said, well, you guys don't ever do that, do you? So you know what I mean, though. We can't be together. So many things that on the surface we think of as church have been stripped away. What's left? What is the church then? These are the things that we're kind of focusing on and asking the questions of in this study. And last week, where we began was sort of at the foundation. What is the first thing that it is that we need to know about the church? What is the first thing that we learn from the very first words of the book of Revelation? And what we said is that we learned that the church's identity is given by Jesus. The church finds its identity first and foremost in Jesus Christ. And all these other things about church that sometimes we can kind of equate to what church actually is, like the social gathering element, or singing together, or hearing a sermon, or kids ministry, or social justice, you name it. None of those things actually is in place of the center of who the church is. The church is the one that finds its identity in Jesus Christ. The church is who finds its identity in Jesus Christ. Sorry, I got my singulars and my plurals a little mixed up there. So that was the first thing that we said about it. The church finds her identity in Jesus. Now we're going to add a second thing to this. Now, a disclaimer before I say it, though. It's going to sound stupidly obvious. Sorry. But I'll explain more of it, okay? So just bear with me, hear me out. The second thing we're going to add to our definition of the church today from these verses is the church is the place where Jesus is found. So, number one, the church finds its identity in Jesus. And now today, number two, the church is the place where Jesus is found. Like I said, I know that sounds like, you know, stupidly obvious. Sorry, I was trying to think of a synonym of stupid and it didn't come to me. I guess that means that I'm a nice person. I don't know too many words for stupid. I don't use it that often. So it seems obvious, but let me unpack it a little bit. So last week, if you were with us and you were listening to the first sermon on the book of Revelation, you know that we ended our time by kind of cheating a little bit and looking forward in the chapter to that moment when John, the man who wrote Revelation, actually sees the risen Jesus. The risen Jesus appears to him in all of his glory and majesty and power. And John will write down all these things about Jesus and just what is so amazing about what he sees. But the very first thing he writes down is where Jesus is found. Where John actually sees him in the moment that he appears. Do you remember where he was? It's verse 12, and I think I have it up on the screen. John sees Jesus standing in the midst of seven golden lampstands, which we later learn from the mouth of Jesus himself that those lampstands are representatives of the church. It's a symbol of the seven churches that were being written to in Revelation. So when we first see Jesus, he is in the midst of the church. And last week, we used that to kind of end our time because it was a powerful picture of the point we were making all along, that you can't have church without Jesus. It seems sometimes that church could survive without him, but it can't. He's the one that's in the midst of the church upholding it. He's at the center. Everything gravitates around him. But today what we're going to do is we're going to flip that picture on its head and think about it another way. And I'm going to get at that by asking this question. Can you have Jesus without the church? Can you? Could you isolate Jesus? Take him out of those lampstands where he's standing. Get rid of that and just have him. Just me and Jesus. It's tempting, but the suggestion of the book of Revelation is that you can't do that. When Jesus appears to John, he appears as the one that's standing in the midst of the churches. That's where he's found. And if I want to take hold of him, if I want to embrace him and receive all the blessing of having Jesus, then it means I have to navigate this realm of the lampstands, or in other words, the church. That's what I mean when I say that the church is the place where Jesus is found. Now, here's where it gets tough, though. It's problematic, as I do my smooth lean-back transition. It's problematic because the church, for all the good things about her and all the ways in which beautiful things come out of the church happens to be incredibly messy. That's an understatement, right? The church is the place where you find hypocrites. The church is the place where there are people that have hurt your feelings or that have wronged you. Church is where you felt excluded or where there's cliques. It's the place where there are people there that have political beliefs that are way different than yours and you might find absolutely appalling. The church is the place where there's brokenness. Church is the place, I mean, just like, let's not get serious. It's just the place where sometimes there's people with bad breath and annoying mannerisms and they give you dirty looks. I mean, all of this adds up to feed this temptation that we have So I want to just get away from all that messiness of church and just somehow extract Jesus from that and just have it be me and Jesus. Get rid of all the messiness of the people there and the gathering aspect and this, you know, all the baggage of church. And just me and Jesus go it alone. And you know what? If last week, what I preached last week, it was the only thing we said about church, you probably could get that impression. I mean, we really honed in on this idea about the church finding its identity only in Jesus. And so you're like, okay, if that's true, Josh, then let's just get rid of all the rest of the fluff and just give me Jesus. He's the identity of the church. But remind me again where we see Jesus in these first opening verses of Revelation. Where is it? Brian, do you remember? Oh, yeah, that's right. He's standing in the midst of the lampstands. He's standing in the midst of the church. That's where he's found. And this idea that I might have sometimes to try to extract Jesus from that place, get rid of all that is church and all the messiness of it, and just have me and him. I think Revelation is suggesting that that's a fool's errand. Now, if you're anything like me, at this point, you'd be saying, okay, Josh, that's all good and well, but where is that in the verses that we actually read today? Is there any of that in verses 1 through 3, our supposed text for the day? Actually, as a matter of fact, it is heavily seen in our text. It's just a little bit more subtle. So, for instance, how about this? Who is receiving the book of the Revelation? Who does it come to, first and foremost? Now, we could say John, the Apostle John. Yeah, and that is true. He's the one that's receiving this vision of Jesus. But is it meant just for him? No. We actually saw that in the verses that we read. Verse 1, the very first verse, back to verse 1 again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. John is not the end game of the revelation. He's meant to receive it and then pass it on to many others. He's meant to pass it on to the church. Which means that this revelation of Jesus Christ was never meant to be a private affair. It was always meant to be a revelation given to the community, that is, given to the church. This idea is seen even greater if we come down a little bit and we go to verse 3. Look at these words. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. What I really want to focus on is the beginning of that verse when he talks about blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Why does he specify reading aloud? Why not just reading? Most people think that that is specifically said here because what John is envisioning for this book of Revelation is that it would be read in community. This is how the book of Revelation was transmitted. He writes the book, and then it is hand-delivered to each of the seven churches that it was intended for. And when it arrived at a church, someone would receive it, and there wasn't literacy throughout the entire church community in each of these cities. Either one or multiple people who were literate and could read would read it out loud. And the rest of the community would gather around and listen to what God's word was saying. So, what John is envisioning for this book, for the entirety of the book of Revelation, is that it would be read in community. Or more specifically, that it'd be read and received in church. There's a quote of this that I want to read for you guys. It's from Eugene Peterson, who I quoted last week in his book, Reverse Thunder, and I probably will quote a lot more. He's one of my favorite authors, and with this study on Revelation, I knew immediately that that's one of the books that I wanted to lean heavily on. Eugene Peterson says this, that individuals would take the scroll and go off to read it in the privacy of their own rooms is not for a moment imagined. Attention to the gospel message is always an act of community, never an exercise in private. You know, just to be clear, I don't think what Peterson is saying is that it is bad to read God's word on your own or alone or in private. Not at all. It is a good thing when we take time to read and meditate on God's word in the morning, the evening, the afternoon, whenever it might be, and that is well supported in the scripture. But rather, what Peterson is trying to get at is saying that in our reading, we have to remember that the primary recipient of what is written is not just me. It's we. It's all of us. It's the community together. And I have to remember that in my private reading of not just the book of Revelation, but many of the other letters in the book. But I also have to remember that when I feel the temptation to try to separate Jesus from his church and try to think that, you know what, it can just be me and Jesus out in the woods somewhere, you know, me just worshiping him in private. That is not the way we should be thinking about this. The book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, as we talked about last week, is intended for we, not just me. This probably is a bit of what is going on with the benediction in these verses too. If you remember in verse 3, it was talking about the blessing for those who read aloud, or the blessing for those who hear. What is the blessing in that? Well, there's a lot. And not to cut it off either, it also says, blessed those who keep this word. But I wonder if part of the blessing is the fact that if you are hearing it aloud, if you are receiving it from being read aloud, it means that you are in community. You are amongst God's people. You are in the midst of his church, and that is the place where Christ is found. That's why you're blessed. To be in the place where Jesus is found means to be blessed. So I want to kind of move from that into revisiting something that I shared with you guys on the very first week of this live stream. I don't know if you remember, I mean, that's been a while ago now, but we were moving into kind of this moment of when normally at church we'd have our fellowship time. And I shared with you guys about this article that I had read the previous week from a pastor, a fellow named Jay Kim, who is a pastor in the Bay Area, actually. And he had written this article that had really caught my attention and seemed relevant to share in that time. And sort of the background of it is that this pastor was just about to receive, or not receive, he was just about to publish his very first book. It was on track to be published beginning of April. And the book was called Analog Church. I don't know if I have a picture of it for the screen. I think I might. And the premise of this book, Analog Church, was that in the 21st century, there are so many temptations for us to do church remotely. We can watch sermons online, like you're doing right now, or just read a devotional on our phone. Basically, have sort of our spiritual needs met without ever having to interact with any other person. And this book was saying that we as a church cannot afford to forego in-person gatherings. We cannot afford to forego actually being together in person and meeting as a people, that is what church is all about, that community element. Now, of course, the book is right about to be released beginning of April, and what happens 2 weeks before that? The entire world shuts down. And not only is church a choice anymore about as to sort of move online for their gathering. Kind of a terrible time to release a book about that, right? Well, In this guy's defense, that the book has been released anyways. You see the picture up on there. I just took that from Amazon. And this article that he wrote that I had referenced a few weeks back was kind of him leaning into the irony of that whole situation, acknowledging how weird that was, but then also adding some additional reflections about how his topic and book project, how it kind of gave him some extra reflections when we entered into this realm of COVID and social distancing. So the first reflection that he adds, maybe it's going to make it into an appendix of this book one day, is this. It's pretty basic, and that is, there are times when circumstances will arise and the church will not be able to gather in person, won't be able to be together, and won't be able to experience that community element that we've been talking about all throughout this sermon. It's kind of a no-brainer, but before coronavirus or COVID-19, it was kind of hard to wrap around yourself, your head around a scenario where months would go by without being able to gather as a church at all. And I really want to make sure that I'm saying this point deliberately, because I want you guys to realize that as much as we've talked about the church community being where we find Jesus, if a circumstances arise where we can't gather together as a community, that does not mean that we lose Jesus. His grace is sufficient even for moments like these. And even though gathering and community is a normative part of church, and we do not want to forego that when it's available to us, it doesn't mean that we lose him when it's suspended for a time like now. There are circumstances that will arise when it means that we can't meet together in the ways that we would want. And actually, we don't have to think of COVID-19 to even get there. It's actually embedded right here in our text anyways. We haven't gotten to this part of the passage yet, but we're going to learn where John is when he's receiving this revelation pretty soon. And some of y'all might know this already, but I'll tell y'all for those who don't know, John's in prison. He's on the island of Patmos in isolation. That's when he encounters Jesus Christ and shares this revelation with the church. So he's not in church community as he would like to be right now either. There are times when circumstances will arise and gathering as a community isn't possible in the way we would like. And what we do in those moments is we lean in to what means we have to try to continue some sort of community, even though it's stretched and distant and remote. We embrace things like the live streaming like we've been doing. We embrace things like continuing Bible studies in small groups through Zoom calls or Easter morning sunrise, all doing a breakfast Zoom call together. Way too many emails in your inbox. We embrace things like that to try to keep community going even in a thin way. And we hold out for that day. We strive for that day when we'll be able to come back all together in person, gathering together, hearing each other sing. We look forward to that day. That's what we do. And that leads to the second observation that this pastor had. If the first observation is that there will be circumstances when we can't meet together, the second observation is this. Let's make sure that we see those times as a concession and not a convenience. A concession and not a convenience. Do you understand what he means by that? What he means is that even though right now we are fully leaning into the live streaming of a church service or watching videos online or, you know, connecting through Zoom calls. Those are concessions. We are conceding that we can't meet right now. And so we are saying, okay, we'll do this in the meantime, but it is never meant to be a replacement of actually gathering together and being together. It can't be. If we began to think about it as a replacement or as a viable alternative, then we'd be getting into the convenience category. And we'd be thinking like this. We'd be thinking, you know what? this is kind of leisurely, just being able to do church from home. I'm in my sweats right now. No one can see me. I'm able just to do church. It's much more, you know, less time intensive for my weekend. And it means that I don't have to be around the people of the church that we talked about before can be annoying or hypocritical, or, I mean, can you believe their political views? Fill in the blank. And we begin to think of this as a convenience, because it allows us to do church without the parts that we don't like or without the busyness of it. Hey, and I'm right there, guys. Listen, the reality is for me and Brian, Sundays before all of this could be exhausting days between church in the morning and paradise, and more often than not, an afternoon training session or meeting of some point, and then we'd go on and help get ready for Vespers and do that. It would be an entire day. And sometimes I think to myself, like, wow, doing the live stream on Sunday, just a one-time shot at 4 p.m., it makes things a lot easier on Sunday. And my mind begins to go down that path of, this is kind of convenient. We can't think that way, though, because ultimately what we're doing here is not convenient. It's a concession that's saying, okay, Lord, you've put us in this place for right now. We're going to take advantage of whatever creative means we have. But the moment we can be back together as God's people gathering in person at church, we are going to take advantage of that. We are going to be there. We are going to prioritize it, knowing that that is the place, that gathering together with God's people is the place that Jesus is found. This is no substitute for the real thing. I guess that's really what I'm trying to say. When I was preparing this message, I got a FaceTime call from my nephew, Lucas. He's old enough now that he's been given his own Apple ID so he can call me all on his own. He actually only calls me, though, usually when his little brother is annoying him and they just want me to talk and distract their little brother, Sai-Sai. So I usually get to talk all sorts of things with Sai-Sai. He tells me all about quarantina, you know, and they're in South America, so they're in quarantina. He tells me about Super Mario. He usually talks to me about Mario like I don't know who Bowser is. I know who Mario and Luigi and Bowser is, but, you know, I got to pretend like he's given me new information. And we talk all about these things, and we talk for a while, and when we hang up, I always think to myself, this is so awesome that my nephews live in Peru, and I can talk to them face to face. And even in this weird social distancing time, I can talk to them face to face. I love that. Thank you, Lord, for that blessing. But listen, if you were to tell me, like, hey, Josh, you could go to Peru and spend the weekend with them next week, or, you know what, actually, you probably would prefer just FaceTiming with them. I mean, that's easier. You don't have to leave the house. You don't have to travel. I'd be like, are you nuts? Of course I want to go see them in person. Of course I want to be able to hug them, and most likely I would body slam all of them, wrestle them, because, you know, they need their uncle to put them in their place a little bit. I would love to see them in person, and I would never choose FaceTime over that. That's what I'm getting at here. Us meeting remotely is a concession. It's not a convenience. And so here's my question for you as we end this. There is a day coming soon, praise the Lord, when quarantines will be lifted, stay-at-home orders will be over, the doors of the church are going to be open again. Where will you be? Where? Will you have viewed this time of us doing this as just a concession of just saying, okay, Lord, we're going to do what we need to do to try to stay together, but man, it is just holding the place until we can be back together? Or will you have viewed it as a new convenience that you'll continue to do even when you don't have to, Because it's easier. Because it makes your weekend more leisurely. Or because it prevents you from having to interact with people at church that you don't like. What will it be? Will you remain on the fringe, keeping all this church stuff at the distance, or will you be there and be part of it fully and fully navigate this realm of the lampstands, this realm of the church? Because you know what? If you're willing to do that, guess who's there? The risen Jesus in all of his glory. That's where he's found. Don't let this time be a convenience for you. Let's have it be merely a concession that just whets our appetite to be together and near one another in church once again in the future, and to never trade it for anything lesser. Pray with me. Father, I ask and pray, God, that you would make us a people that are hungry and desirous of the fellowship of the church, this bride of Christ that we get the privilege to be a part of. And if there's any silver lining about all this that's gone on through COVID, maybe it's that you would just take us, your people, that maybe have become numb to the privilege of being together in church, and give us a hunger for it once again. And show us that there's blessing in it, because that's where you are. Lord, I pray if anything I've said today has gone down the road of idolizing or making an idol out of church fellowship, I pray against that. That is not my intention, and I pray no one has taken it that way. Only you, Jesus, are to be worshiped. Only you are the one to be celebrated in church. And yet, God, what I'm hoping for from these verses of Revelation is that we would be a people that don't let the enemy rob fellowship of us, or rob that element of the church, or tell us that it's not important. But we would be a people that would realize what a blessing it is, and would realize that if we want the fullness of our risen Jesus, that we'll go to the place where you are, in the midst of the church, standing amongst the lampstands, saying, come, come join us. Lord, we ask it and pray it in the name of that Jesus. Amen. Amen. Church, like I said before, I am so thankful that you've joined today on this Sunday. Let's continue to worship and singing the praises to our God and King.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness.
One more time, steadfast love.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is the faithfulness of to me, say. Thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my life. High King of Heaven.
High King of Heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision.
Thanks for being with us today, Ridge Presbyterian Church. That's Ridge Paradise and Vespers Chico. Glad to worship with you guys today. I asked the guys if there's anything in the chat that I needed to address, and the only thing they said is that there have been some comments on my shirt, and so I don't know if those are sincere or not, but if they are, thank you. If not, you're just jealous. So go with this closing blessing. The Lord tells us as his people, now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Go in his peace, church. Amen.